Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here this morning. I want to thank our visitors for being with us and all those who have found us online and are streaming with us. We're thankful that you tuned in as well. I've been excited to present this lesson to you as I've tied it in with one of our hymns that Matt is graciously going to be singing for us or leading us in singing and as our invitation hymn, His Grace Reaches Me. The lesson I've titled it, Grace Sent, Sacrificed, Saved. And there is a notes page in the back. If you haven't picked one up, make sure you get one. It'll go along with the lesson. I made it interactive this time, so if you can fill it out as we go. I want to begin with our text this morning from Titus 2, 11 to 14. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I want us to be considering this passage as well as considering the words to the hymn, His Grace Reaches Me, and we'll talk about that, how they tie in together in just a second. But I want to walk through what grace looks like this morning. Sent by the Father, sacrificed at Calvary, and how that grace saves you and me, how it was accomplished long ago, and how it continually works in our lives this morning. In Acts chapter 11, 19 to 23, as we consider the idea that the grace of God has appeared to all men, when we consider Acts 11, 19 to 23, in chapter 11, 4 through 17, Peter defended his preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a Gentile, and when he arrived in Jerusalem, the Jews there took him to task. They said, "Why did you go into a Gentile's home? You went into a Gentile's home and you ate with them." And as he gives his defense for why he went and saying that the Holy Spirit led him in doing it and told him to go without hesitation, he concluded his defense by saying, and from the reading from the New King James Version, he says, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" And so in verse 18, as he concludes that, who is I to withstand God? If God said, go without reservation, so I went without hesitation, and the Jews here are saying, why did you go? And he says, who is I to withstand God? Verse 18 tells us those Jews who were just accusing him of that, they glorified God. And they glorified God for granting to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. And then we read from that point on, there were those who preached to the Gentiles in Antioch, and many believed in Jesus, and a church was established there in Antioch. And as this church is established in Antioch, the church at Jerusalem wants to know what's going on, so they send Barnabas to Antioch. And we read there in Acts chapter 11, how in verses 19 to 23, that we're told that when Barnabas arrives, it says he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. What was the grace of God that he witnessed? So the church in Jerusalem hears that there's a church in Antioch and it's thriving and it's growing. And so they send Barnabas to go check it out. What's happening over there? Barnabas goes and he witnesses the grace of God and he rejoices. What was it that he saw? What he saw was that there were Gentiles all throughout this region and Jews mixed in with them, and they were glorifying God together. Jew and Gentile, side by side, no longer enemies, brothers and sisters. And he said, that's the grace of God. And he glorified God and rejoiced. What he witnessed was Gentiles obeying the gospel. God's grace was a gift to the Jews. We see that in Acts chapter 2. And to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, starting with Cornelius and his household. Peter was able to use those keys of the kingdom that he was given in Matthew 16. And he unlocked the door to the kingdom to the Jews in Acts 2. And God used him to unlock the door to the kingdom to the Gentiles as well in Acts chapter 10. And over in chapter 11, Barnabas sees the grace of God at work where Jew and Gentile were growing together and he rejoiced. We can look over in Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 5 in verse 8. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace," this is verse 8, "for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And I want to thank Jackson for the scripture reading this morning and ask that you turn there with me again. Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared," remember what he said in chapter 2? "The grace of God has appeared to all men." He says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Excuse me. Paul said to the Ephesians, and Paul says here to Titus, that we are saved by grace. It's nothing that we did. We couldn't earn it. We could not deserve it. It was given to us because God loved us. When we talk about grace, we often call it unmerited favor. Basically what it means, what it boils down to, however you want to define it, is grace is given to someone who does not deserve it. When you grant grace to someone, and in this case, Jesus dying for mankind, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, the just for the unjust. Grace was given to us, and we didn't deserve it. When we grant grace to others, when we are merciful and compassionate, it means we're not seeking justice. We're seeking mercy. We're seeking grace. God granted grace to us. It's a favor granted to someone who does not deserve it. And he says he poured it out upon us richly through Jesus Christ so that we would be justified by his grace. And through his grace we'd be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 8 tells us what heirs means. It tells us that we're heirs with Christ. We inherit what he inherits. Galatians 3 tells us that we're heirs according to the promise made to Abraham, so that as Christians, Jew or Gentile, we're the true heirs of Abraham, whose seed would, through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it's through Christ. And it's that grace that richly poured out. In just a few minutes, Brother Matt's going to lead us in singing, "His Grace Reaches Me." It was written in 1964 by Jewel Monroe Whitey Gleason. He was a minister, he was an educator, and owner of a music store. During his lifetime, he wrote hundreds of hymns, and he was even inducted into the Gospel Music Hall of Fame for all his work. And his hymn has become popular, and it's been included in many Christian hymn books since he wrote it in 1964. And I just want us to look at the two stanzas and the chorus and how they relate to this passage, "The grace of God has appeared to all men." The grace of God was sent by the Father, sacrificed at Calvary, and still saves you and me. And so as we look at stanza one, we're going to be singing this in just a little bit. "Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent by the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that his blood makes me whole." I want to focus in on the idea that grace was sent by the Father. And so we look at grace was sent. It wasn't something that we asked for. It wasn't even something that we knew that we needed. But God did, and he sent it. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, it says, "My word will not return to me empty." This shows that grace was sent with purpose and with power. And God did not send an idea. He sent a person, his own son. God did not just send a message. It wasn't just announced, but it was embodied in Jesus. When we read the passages that we did earlier in Titus chapter 2, Ephesians 2, and Titus chapter 3, and tells us that grace was richly poured out in Christ Jesus, it wasn't just words, it wasn't just an idea, but God did it. And he did it through his son, Jesus. He embodied that grace because he fully, willfully, and lovingly gave up his body and shed his blood so that you and I might be made alive with him. God did not send an idea, but he sent his own son. In John 1:14, it tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." On the Lord's table this morning, Brother CJ reminded us of John 1:1, that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Here we're told the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John says, as a witness, as one of his apostles, he says, "We saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father." And then tells us the character of Jesus, full of grace and truth. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus came to grant mercy and grace. And John says he was full of that. In Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. And we ask a question, how can we measure the love and grace of God? Can it be measured? In Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 says, starting back in verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." He says we have access in one Spirit to the Father. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens, whether we're Jew or Gentile. He said that in chapter 2. We are made alive together with him. We are part of God's household. We are fellow citizens of the kingdom. We are fellow saints. And we are of God's household. Can we even measure this love and grace of God? Stanza 1 told us, deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea. We can look in Romans 8, 38 to 39, that talks about the love of God. Can't be measured no matter how high the mountaintop, no matter how deep the valley or ocean floor. But that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so the width is the world. John 3:16. God gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world so much that he gave his begotten Son, that those who believe on him will not perish but have eternal life. The length, we look in 1 Corinthians 13:8 and verse 13, and says love will last or endure forever. So the width is the world. The length is forever. And the depth, Philippians 2:8 talks about how Christ, he says we're to have this attitude in our own minds, that Christ, who left the glory of heaven, took on the form of a bondservant, the created, and he was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. So what depth would the love of God go? Even to the death on a cross. Philippians 2:8 tells us the depth is the death of Jesus on the cross. And the height. We measure things in width, length, depth, and height. The width is the world. The length is forever. The depth is even death on a cross. And he even tells us the height, heaven. 1 John 3, 1 to 2. 1 Peter 1, 4 tells us our inheritance is heaven. An inheritance that will never fade away. This is the promise, he says in 1 John 3, 1 to 2. This is the promise, eternal life. Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a home for you. If I'm preparing a home, it means I'm coming back one day to get you. And if I come back to get you, it's to take you to be with me, and you'll be with me forever." Can we even measure the love and grace of God? We can use our measurement lengths in our own language and we can see it, but can we ever grasp it, what that means? The grace and love of God is immeasurable because he sent his own Son, who was full of grace and truth. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 and verse 8 that we read earlier, God sent the gift of grace wrapped in flesh, that is Christ, to save the world. We see that in John 1, 29. John the Baptist pointed him out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who saves the world from their sins." John 3, 16, those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And it says he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want you to think about all that's entailed there in that little word gave in John 3:16. A mock trial that lasted through the middle of the night, where he was mocked, where he was humiliated, he was spat upon, he was beaten, handed over, as Peter says on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, handed over to be crucified at the hands of godless men, put over to the Romans, who then sent him to Herod, then back to the Romans, and then Pilate declares him innocent a number of times, and yet the Jews cry out, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate says, "Let me release to you this other guy who really is a murderer and a blasphemer and an insurrectionist." And they said, "No, he says, "Let me release Jesus, or do you want me to release this other guy who really is all the things you said he is, plus he's a murderer and a thief?" And they said, "Release to us the murderer and the thief. Release to us Barabbas." And he says, "What do you want me to do with the King of the Jews?" They said, "Crucify." So Pilate sends him to be scourged. And then he presents him to the crowd, beaten and bloodied, and says, "Behold the man." And they wanted more blood. And they shouted out all the more, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate, thinking that he could get around it, he washes his hands and says, "You do with him what you will. I find him innocent." And yet, despite having the judgment at his disposal, as the judge, the magistrate, and the governor, to set him free, he says, "You do with him what you will." And they led him through the streets in shame. They had to put his cross on Simon of Cyrene to carry it the rest of the way to Calvary, because Jesus was too weak from the flogging, the scourging. And there they hung him between two thieves, a common criminal's death, a public spectacle for all to see, to mock, and to witness. And God says all of that in the one little word, "He gave his only begotten Son." Because he loved us that much. Can we ever truly measure the love and grace of God? The reason for the grace of God is mankind is lost. Ephesians 4:18. If grace brings salvation, that's what Titus 2:11 said, the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. If it brings salvation, that means there's something to be saved from. What is it? We read in Ephesians 2:1 and chapter 4, verse 18, the wrath of God. He says mankind is lost. He says sinners are dead people, alienated from the life of God, until the grace of God appeared. Sinners are dead people. They're lost people. But God gave his only begotten Son. God's grace through Christ was given because the world was lost in sin and needed a Savior. And it didn't even know it yet. But God did. And God made the provision. He provided the sacrifice. And so grace was sacrificed. Stanza 2 of the hymn we're about to sing. Higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone. Greatest of treasures, and it's mine today. Though my sins were as scarlet, he has washed them away. These are such beautiful words that we're about to sing. And we ought to sing them with conviction and mean it, because they're rooted in Scripture. Higher than the mountains, brighter than the sun. Again, can it ever be measured? Because it was offered at Calvary for everyone. And he says, and you can almost hear the author's elation as we sing this part. Greatest of treasures, and it's mine today. Though my sins were as scarlet, he's washed them away. When it talks about it being offered at Calvary, God gave what he didn't have to, and Christ bore what he didn't deserve. If grace is free, we might ask the question, why did it cost so much? Isaiah 1:18 says, though my sins were as scarlet, the cost was so high because our sins were so grievous. Because our sins were so scarlet. That's why the cost was so high. And so what was the method of God's grace? Jesus Christ revealed in the Word of God, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's that immeasurable love that God has. I tie this in with John 3:16. That little word gave. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It tells us he demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. As you continue reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10, you find several different words that describe us. Jesus died so man may be saved from the wrath of God. We're told that man was incapable of saving himself because man was helpless. We're told that man was an enemy or hostile to God. And despite all of that, God's love was demonstrated because Jesus died for you and for me. Christ in Ephesians 2:5 and Acts 15:11, we're told that salvation is by God's grace. Christ's death and his blood opened the door for all to come into his kingdom. And God didn't have to, but he chose to save you and me. What was free to you was fatal to him. I want us to remember what it says in Hebrews 10:10-14. It was paid for in blood. It was paid for in the blood of Christ. In Galatians 2:21, man could not be saved by the law of Moses. And Paul says to the Galatian saints, if it was okay to be washed away by the blood of bulls and goats, then we wouldn't have needed the death of Christ. It would have been needless. But we're told in Acts 20:32, the word of God is the word of his grace. God has given the guide of life so that we will know by what we will be judged and we know the consequences to our actions so we can live accordingly. In Hebrews 10:1-4, he tells us the law of Moses, the old law, involved the blood of animals. But then in verses 10-14 and verse 29, he says the new law, the new covenant, involves the blood of the Son of God. He calls it one sacrifice for all time in Hebrews 9:28 and Hebrews 10:12. One sacrifice for all time. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin. But the blood of the sinless Lamb of God could. And again, God didn't have to. But while the world was helpless, God's grace provided a means for salvation. Because he gave. And all that that word entails, he gave his only Son, Jesus. And so grace was sent, grace was sacrificed, and grace saved. In the chorus to the hymn we're about to sing, His Grace Reaches Me, it says, His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me. And 'twill last through eternity. Now I'm under His control and I'm happy in my soul just to know that His grace reaches me. As we think about the idea that His grace reaches me and what that does for us, grace is a gift, but it's one that must be unwrapped through obedience. In Acts 11:23, Barnabas arrived in Antioch and he witnessed the grace of God and he rejoiced. What he saw was people accepting the gift of Christ and obeying Him and His Word. Saints ought to rejoice and make it personal. God's grace reaches us. We ought to say it reaches me and it washes away my sin. In Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Our sins are washed away when we obey Him in the way that He has said. Grace is a gift, but it must be unwrapped. Have you ever been given a wrapped gift and you didn't know what was inside? It was a total surprise. Maybe it came to you out of the blue. Maybe it came on a birthday or a holiday time, whatever it was. Someone gave you a wrapped gift and you could shake it. Maybe they tell you it's okay to shake it. It's not going to harm it. Maybe they say, don't shake it. It might harm it. And now your mind is racing. Oh, what's in it? And you just hang on to that gift and you never open it. Are you ever truly blessed by what's inside? No. We watched a show long ago, a detective show, where a man's wife was murdered off before the series began. And throughout the series, it's an overarching storyline of him trying to solve his wife's murder. And every holiday season, every birthday or whatever, he brings out this gift she had given him before she died. And it was a wrapped present. And throughout the series, it's referenced not terribly much, but often enough that you know that she left him a gift. And he never opens it because he was afraid that the mystery would die with his wife. And so he doesn't open it until finally, after the show is wrapping up, he finally unwraps it and it contains the key to help solve her murder. And you're like, if he had only opened it from the very beginning. A wrapped gift is a wonderful thing. But it's not nearly as wonderful as what's inside. Grace is given. And it can be looked at as the analogy of a wrapped gift. Christ died for everyone. But Titus 2:11 doesn't end there. The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation. It then tells us that there's conditions on it. And we'll talk about that in just a second. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There are people that want to stop right there. And they forget about the part that grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. It instructs us to live a certain way. Ephesians 1:7-8 tells us, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. That means he didn't spare any expense. Even to the death on a cross, he gave us everything that he could give. Ephesians 2:6-8, surpassing riches of his grace. It is the gift of God. Hebrews 4:16, we have confidence in the grace that Jesus provides. Again, grace is a gift. But like a wrapped gift, it must be accepted and opened for us to truly enjoy and experience the blessing inside. So as we look at Ephesians 2:5 and verses 8-9, grace is in and by Christ. That means his death, his sacrifice has accomplished grace. And by God's grace, we're saved through faith. I like to look at it not only as a wrapped gift that must be unwrapped, but I like this analogy. This illustration. Think of grace in a cup. You have to drink it to get it. And so it's easy for the illustration to be obedience. And Alana reminded me earlier that you could just put your lips to it and drink. But it still requires an action, right? And that's what obedience is. Obedience is how we unwrap the gift. Obedience is how we drink the grace out of the cup. It requires an action on our part to accept grace. We have to step into it, live under it, and let it do the soul surgery it was sent to perform. Grace was poured, but it's only transforming when we receive it. Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. That grace is offered, but we have to accept it. And part of that accepting is unwrapping that gift, using a straw or drinking that grace from the cup. Whether you want to put your lips on it or a straw, whatever works for you. To me, I think the illustration is a better illustration with the straw, but it works either way. We have to do something to get the grace out of the cup. We have to unwrap it if you want to think of it as a wrapped gift. Mark 16:16, we must obey the words of Jesus to be saved. He said you must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Acts 20:32, Paul refers to it as the word of his grace. Galatians 1:6, Paul said he called you by the grace of Christ. When we accept the gift and we obey the gospel, we are accepting the word of his grace. We are called by his grace. And Titus 2:11-14 says we must deny worldliness and ungodly desires. We must live sensibly, righteously, and godly to be pure. 2 Peter 1:5-11 tells us these qualities. Accepting grace grants us entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1:4-5, he already defined that. He called it heaven. Heaven is to be revealed as the ultimate expression of God's grace. And Jesus offers it as an eternal rest. As we look in Titus 2:11, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. And the hymn that we're about to sing reminds us it was sent by the Father. I want us to think about this. Grace moved first. Before you ever prayed, before you ever repented, God was already inviting you in.
sent by the Father, and it thrills my soul. Grace was sacrificed. Grace paid what you could not. Not with money, not with any type of currency, but with blood. And not just any blood, but the blood of the unblemished, sinless Lamb of God, His own Son. Heaven's finest for earth's lowest. The just for the unjust. It was offered at Calvary for everyone we're about to sing. And grace saved. Grace's transformation is not just reaching you, but remaking you. The grace of God, when we are obedient to it, it transforms our lives. We no longer think the same way as we used to, but we think in heavenly terms, in spiritual things. Obedience opens the floodgates to the love of God. And the hymn that we're about to sing says, His grace reaches me. And as we sing that hymn, we make it very personal. Because each of us is singing that His grace reaches me. He died for me. And I want, as we sing this hymn, to sing it with conviction. Sing out and make it personal. But this is what grace does. Grace moved toward you. Grace bled for you. Grace still reaches for you. The question is this morning, will you reach back? Will you accept the gift and accept it in obedience this morning? God tells us about grace that it was sent, it was sacrificed, and it saved. And if that grace hasn't changed, if that grace has not changed you yet, my encouragement and my hope for you this morning is you'll let it transform you today. Just as Naaman stepped into the Jordan, not by pride, but by trust and faith in God in 2 Kings 5, so you must step into God's grace, submitting to its terms, not redefining them. And remember, for the grace of God has appeared. Titus 2:11. So let us sing, His grace reaches me. Let it be more than words that we sing. Let it be more than just a pretty melody. But make it your moment to step into the grace of God that saves. And this morning, if you're with us and you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one this morning. That you might accept that great gift of God. That greatest of treasures will become yours if you obey Him by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, being baptized, having your sins washed away, calling on His name, and remain a faithful Christian. And for those that are with us this morning, if you are a Christian and not living the way that you should, now's the time to repent, confess, and pray and seek forgiveness, knowing that God will grant it and bring you back into a state of righteousness. Whatever your request might be this morning, the waters of baptism, the prayers of the congregation on your behalf that we might pray with you and for you. You have but to come forward. Let it be known while we sing, His grace reaches me.